Well, happy Easter, everyone. Today is a great day to be reminded of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, for he rose from the dead 2,000 years ago and he still lives today. To some of us watching this live stream, Easter Sunday is the best thing since sliced bread. Maybe even better, for death is conquered, sin is forgiven, and eternal life has been granted. But for others of us, the resurrection is just plain weird. Maybe it's even dangerous. During the 2013 Sydney Festival of Dangerous Ideas, Peter Hitchens, the brother of the late famous atheist Christopher Hitchens, said this: "The most dangerous idea in human history and philosophy remains the belief that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and rose from the dead. And that is the most dangerous idea that you'll ever encounter." Now, the host at this point didn't seem to understand his response, and so he said, "You know, why is the resurrection so dangerous?" Mr. Hitchens replied, "Because it alters the whole of human behaviour and all of our responsibilities. It turns the universe from a meaningless chaos into a designed place in which there is justice and hope. And therefore, we all have a duty to discover the nature of that justice and work towards that hope. It alters us all. If we reject it, it alters us as well. It is incredibly dangerous. That is why so many people are turning against it." That Jesus rose from the dead, that first Easter Sunday, is the most dangerous idea that you will ever encounter. Because if it is true, it changes everything. And you will be altered by it. And I want to say, for the better. For the better. Now, at the time, those first disciples, they initially thought it was nonsense. Then they began to see and understand for themselves, and then their lives were changed. So let's go through the stages of what unfolded here in Luke chapter 24 and consider what it means for us today. So first off, it seems like nonsense. A few days prior, Jesus had been tried, he'd been mocked, he'd been beaten, he'd been crucified. Most of his followers, they fled into hiding, and the hopes of him as the great Messiah of Israel just unraveled, and they were skewered with each blow of the hammer that went into the nails that nailed him to the cross. After he died, a man called Joseph, not his father, another man, a council member, we're told, quietly took Jesus' body and, after wrapping him in linen, placed him in a stone tomb. And the women saw this happen. On the Sunday, very early in the morning, the women came back to the tomb with spices that they had prepared for the body. And as they got there, they saw the stone had been rolled away from the front of the tomb. They looked in, but there was no Jesus. Suddenly, some angels appeared to them and said this: "Why do you go looking for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." The women remembered, yes, Jesus had said that, so they ran to tell the other disciples. And this is what we read in verse 11: "But they did not believe the women, because their words, the words of the women, seemed to them like nonsense." Humbug. Come on, people. People don't just rise from the dead. This is nonsense. Even men who had seen Jesus do miracles with their own eyeballs, they'd lived with him for 3 years, they'd heard him teach, they did not believe. He'd healed the sick, he walked on water, he'd even raised other people back to life. But for himself to come back to life, well, that was too much. He might be able to do it to others, but how could he come back to life when he was dead? That is just impossible, they thought. Now, Peter is slightly compelled at this point, and so he runs to the tomb to have a look for himself. And when he reaches the tomb, he looks in and he sees the strips of linen lying there, and he walks away wondering. He's not convinced. He's still wondering what has happened. Now, at this point, all I want to say is that there are lots of people who basically think the same things as the disciples at this point. The idea that Jesus came back from the dead is nonsense. It seems far-fetched. It seems like a fantasy. And you know what? If that's you, you're not alone. You're not alone. It is okay to think that. But I want to say, don't stay there. You know, initially the disciples themselves, they were dismissive. And in fact, later on, when Jesus stands in front of them in person, well, they still find it hard to believe. He's right there. They can see him. They can touch him. They see him eat. They still find it hard to believe. But I want to say, just because it is unusual, and it is unusual, doesn't mean it's preposterous or it's untrue. It doesn't mean it can be dismissed out of hand. What I want to say is, press on, consider what caused these people to change their minds, their lives, and ultimately change the world. So point two, the scriptures and the witnesses testify to him. So we've got these disciples, they're dismissive, they're perplexed. Luke now shifts to two of them who are walking along the road. They're walking along the road later that day to a town called Emmaus. And as they walk, they talk about what had happened. And a stranger comes in, the stranger starts walking with them. Turns out that they were questioning Jesus in their conversation. You know, was he really the Messiah? You know, we'd seen these things going on. They were also questioning the authenticity of what the women had said. Can we trust these women? But then this man, this stranger, scolds them, and he says this to them. Verse 25, how foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. This guy just lays into them. It's a bit rude. He goes on, did not the Messiah have to suffer these things, then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Aha, it's Jesus. Jesus is right there in front of them. He's alive, he's living, he's breathing, he's talking to them. But it's really interesting, isn't it? What might you do if you came back to life and you were walking alongside some people who were, you know, your friends previously? They didn't quite recognize it, but they didn't believe you. What would you do? Well, you'd say, well, hey, it's Sam. I'm right here, guys. Look, can you see? Well, no, Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, hey, guys, it's me, Jesus. Or he doesn't say, hey, guys, come on, you really should believe those women. No, it's not where he goes first at this point. He says, hey, guys, you should believe because it's in the scriptures. You should believe it's true because it's in the scriptures. You see, God has laid all this stuff out ahead of time. The pattern of the life of the Messiah, well, that's there in the Old Testament. In fact, they saw that in Jesus' life. The pattern of his death is there, and also the pattern of his resurrection. So from the basis of seeing Jesus and his life as the Messiah and even his death as the Messiah, when they know the scriptures, which they do, they should be able to see that the Messiah is going to come back to life. Believe what the scriptures say on this. Moses and the prophets say this. We in fact have copies, existing copies of scriptures that were around before Jesus. So we've got the Dead Sea Scrolls. These are the earliest actual copies of the Old Testament. In it, we've got a papyrus of Isaiah. This is a full book. It's two scrolls of the prophet Isaiah. It's carbon dated to the 2nd century BC, so 100 to 200 years before Jesus. And in it, Isaiah 53 is a hugely important chapter in the book. And in it, it clearly outlines the shape of the death, the suffering of the Messiah. And we see that just line up so much in what happened to Jesus Christ. We would see the forgiveness that he's bringing to people. And it also points to the resurrection. So if you look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, it has this in it. After he had suffered, remember this is at least 200 years in terms of a copy, longer in terms of when it was written, it says, after he had suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. This is a huge promise concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. After his suffering and death, his life will be restored. Surely this is one of the passages that Jesus referred to as he was going through the whole Old Testament, scolding these disciples for not holding on to their Old Testament closely enough, for not believing. Guys, you should have known this. Jesus' resurrection will be a surprise. It is a surprise. But at the same time, it should not be a surprise. God has revealed these things ahead of time so that people would believe. Read it and believe it. Anyway, they're going along. These two men persuade Jesus to stay with them. They go in and they have something to eat. And as Jesus prays, he breaks the bread, ready to share for their meal. Their eyes are opened and they can recognize who he is. God opens their eyes. They see it's Jesus. Then he disappears. He goes. They look at one another, verse 32, and they ask each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Oh, do you remember that thing was happening when this guy was explaining the Bible? My heart was burning inside of me. I had understanding. It was Jesus. You see, when we read the scriptures today, God can do the same thing for us. When they're explained, the same thing happens to us. God can warm your heart. He can bring you alive spiritually by his Holy Spirit. John Wesley writes in his journal, it's May 24, 1738. This is what he says. "In the evening I went very unwillingly to a society in Aldergate Street, where one was reading Martin Luther's preface to the Epistle to the Romans. About a quarter before nine, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust in Christ, Christ alone for salvation, and an assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death." See, he had the same thing going on that those two disciples had. As the scriptures were opened up and explained by the Spirit, his heart was warmed. He knew that his sins were taken away. He was brought alive by the Spirit. You see, the scriptures will testify to the risen Christ, and Christ will change you through them. Christ will change you through them. But that's not all that happens to the disciples to help them believe in the risen Christ. They're also eyewitnesses. They saw with their own eyes, and as eyewitnesses, they testify along with the scriptures. So these two disciples, they're now like the women. They've seen Jesus. They go and tell the 11 at this point, apostles. And as they're all talking about it, they're in a room, Jesus appears to them all. Now, this time the order has changed in terms of what Jesus does. They're frightened by his appearance. They think, oh, it's a ghost. What's going on? But to calm them down, Jesus reveals straight away that it is him. He says, verse 38, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Shows them his hands and feet. He eats in front of them. They're now witnesses of the risen Christ themselves. And he explains then, he's moving in different order this time, now he explains how the scriptures testify to this, how the scriptures point to this moment. Verse 44, he said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. It's really interesting, isn't it? Even seeing with one's own eyes, even reading the Bible, knowing the scriptures, it's not enough. It's not enough because we need our minds opened by God so that we would believe and understand. We need the Spirit to change us, to warm us to God, so that even if we have the best evidence in the world, that's not enough. We need God to move us over the line. And this is going to lead us to our third point. Point three, he appeared and now empowers from heaven. Since Jesus rose from the dead, he then appeared before many, many people. You can see the list of eyewitnesses if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And since that point, from heaven, he's been changing the lives of billions of people through giving them his Spirit. Jesus has ascended to heaven and he's giving people his Spirit from heaven. Now, as has been said back at the start, this ability that Jesus has, the risen Lord Jesus ascended on high, this ability to change lives, to reach people, is dangerous because it begins this new spiritual dynamic within people. It turns the world upside down for them and the world around them. It is dangerous. It is dangerous for these things to happen in the world because in a world of death, it brings life. In a world of evil, good deeds begin. In a world that rejects God, it is under the power of the prince of the air, Satan. Those chains are broken. People are restored to God and people now live for God. Jesus, when he came back to life, set these things off. in the lives of humans. Jesus then commissions his disciples. Verse 48, "You are witnesses of these things. I'm going to send what my Father has promised, but stay in the city, stay in Jerusalem, until you have been clothed with power from on high." So he's telling them, wait for Pentecost. Then he is going to give them power on high from heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now in Luke's second book, his second account, the book of Acts, it talks about the spread of the gospel. Jesus empowering the apostles to take out the word. Jesus empowering them from heaven. And then we see that the apostles, they're now changed men. Peter is changed from a man who is scared to be associated with Jesus, even in front of a servant girl. You know, he denies that three times. He changes to being someone who powerfully says, yes, I'm with Christ, and more than that, in fact, you need to turn to Christ. He says that to thousands of people. He tells them how Jesus is now the risen Messiah. He warns them, he pleads with them. You see, the disciples, the apostles, they're all changed for the better through Christ. The Apostle Paul writes that this power that comes from Christ, is available to everyone who believes. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. He says, "Christians know God's incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." See, that is power that is dangerous to the world, but it is good because it changes the world for good. And I want to say, if you want to experience that power for yourself, if you want to experience that power, what it takes is to be restored and reconnected to God. Then you will receive the Holy Spirit. You will have been forgiven. You will have been reconciled with God. You will receive God's Spirit in you. And what I'm going to do now is, well, how does it happen? Well, I'm going to read the words of the Apostle Peter in that speech to the crowd of thousands. This is what he tells them for them to be restored to God, for them to be empowered by Jesus like him and the other apostles. This is Acts 2:38. This is what Peter says to the crowd. And we need to hear this too. "Repent, turn back. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." This offer is for everyone. It's for the people who are there in front of Peter. It's for us in this room. It's for us on the live stream. Is God calling you? Is your heart being warmed to him? You may be wary. You may be thinking, oh, this is risky. This is, you know, dangerous stuff. Perhaps believing Jesus rose from the dead is nonsense. Perhaps it's dangerous. Well, I want to say it's the power of God. It happened. And that same power is bringing people to life today. It is available for you today. It will give you hope in this life, and it will give you hope beyond death. It will change you now as God works in you. Darrell Bock, the commentator, writes about the resurrection. He says this, "The resurrection may be perplexing, but it is real. God's plan is not off course, it's right on schedule. And so the church is not to withdraw or be silent, but to penetrate the world, seek the lost, care for those in need." You see, this is the life of a new Christian. They're transformed to do new things, to do different things, to be like God, to love and to care others. That's the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Disciples are not to be passive. They're to be alive as well as full of joy and thanksgiving for what it means to know the resurrected Lord. Do you want to be part of that? Do you want to be a part of that? I'm going to pray in a moment. If you want to be a part of that, pray along with me. Pray along with me. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you raised Christ from the dead, conquering death, offering eternal life to us, and offering transformed lives to us today. Lord, we are sorry for being slow to understand and follow you. Today, I repent and turn to you. I'm sorry for my sins. Please forgive me. Grant me your Holy Spirit that I can be empowered, renewed, and that I can live for you every day from now into eternity. Amen. Now, if you've prayed that and you've prayed that before, that is great. It is great to recommit yourself to Christ. That is very encouraging. If you've prayed that for the first time, please be in touch with us at church. We would love to hear that and celebrate with you. We would love to encourage you and spur you on in your journey in following Christ. If that's something that you haven't prayed, but you think, I want to know more, my heart's becoming warmed, I want to come closer, perhaps the Life Explored course is a place where you can continue to investigate who God is, what it means for Christ to be risen, and what it means for your life and for the direction of this world. Harley.